In that with me and stand, we'll read our text this morning, John chapter 16. For our guests, we're going through the Gospel of John, and I came, believe it or not, I think it's today, next week is the 11th, and then the following week is the 18th. So my first Sunday was the 19th a year ago. Okay, that's wild to think about. And on that day, I don't know if I started on that day or the next week, but we were in John chapter 12. So it took us a year, 13, 14, 15, and we're not even done with 16. So, but it's been good, hasn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Half of us think so. Okay, so we're going to be in verse 16. No, it's been good. Verse 16, follow along, I'll read to verse 22. The Bible says, Jesus says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." So they're perplexed by that, aren't they? Verse 18, they said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire amongst yourselves that of that I said a little while, and ye shall and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament." Note this. Ye shall weep and lament. "But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into," say that next word,
joy.
By the way, that's what God wants us to have.
Amen.
He wants us to have joy, and he'll bring joy into our life. But first, sorrow, he says. Now, verse 21. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So Jesus says joy will come. Our message this morning is just wait. Joy will come.
Amen.
There's a key to that. It's the first two words. It's what we don't like to do. Just wait. Just wait. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you today. Without you, we're lost. And we don't know our right from our left, as we read in the scripture, but we feel that. Spiritually, and even navigating in life, God, we don't even know what to do. And perhaps there are some here today that feel that. I pray that you would do a work in us. Help us to see. And if we don't see what you would have us to do, would you help us to have faith that you're in control and you know? And that it's okay if the answer is that we need to wait. We'll give you glory for how you work in us because of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I was okay at football. I wasn't great, but I was okay at it. I was better at basketball. I was terrible at baseball. Terrible. I thought because I could play football and basketball, and I was fairly athletic and picked up almost any sport quickly, that baseball would be that way. So I just tried out for the team. And I thought, well, this will be like any other sport that I pick up for the first time. The problem is, it wasn't. And it was hard, and I was bad at it. And they put me in the outfield because I couldn't throw the ball straight. And then, but I could catch very well. But then whenever I would get the ball, I couldn't throw it very straight even to the infield, you know. I mean, there's a guy standing pretty close. I mean, in between me and the home plate. I couldn't throw it to that guy. I mean, if I was aiming at the second base, there's a solid chance it's going to get to the third baseman. That's how bad it was. And the coach, he would just do one of these. You know, he didn't even say words. He just put his hand on his head. So after a couple of weeks of that, I did what I typically don't do, and that is I quit the team. And, you know, I thought maybe when I went to the coach and I said, "Coach, I don't think I'm cut out for baseball. I think I'm going to quit the team." I kind of hoped that he would say, "You know what, just hang in there. You're going to make it. It's going to come together for you." I was hoping he would say that. I mean, in my mind, I mean, I'm in ninth grade. I'm a freshman in high school. And I was very athletic in that year of my life. And I was telling him I'm going to quit the team, which was atypical for me. That means not good. Atypical means I don't usually do it, right? Okay, I'll make sure I get my terms right here. And I was hoping he would say, "No, don't quit, just hang in there." But he did not say that. He said, "Well, I understand." You know, basically, there's a different sport for you. Being rash and being knee-jerk in decisions, it's not a good trait to have. And although it wasn't typical for me to quit things like teams and really anything, and I've carried that all the way till now, I don't like to quit things, even if I'm not good at it. Often there are circumstances that at times we can find ourselves in, and what it will cause us to do is to want to quit. It will bring us emotionally to a point where we say either I'm not good at this, I don't feel like I want to do this anymore. I feel like I'm being, you know, challenged in ways that I cannot keep myself together. And this is very difficult. This is very hard. And the feeling that we have tempts us. It makes us not want to continue on. And being rash and being knee-jerk, I call it knee-jerk, is a common thing for people. And there might be some that are here, maybe you can relate to, "I don't like to quit. I don't like to consider myself as one who would quit." However, it doesn't really matter what your tendency is. If you feel that you don't tend to quit, or perhaps you would admit, "Yes, I do tend to quit and go from job to job or this to that and relationship to relationship," or whatever it is, "I do have a tendency to throw in the towel or not want to continue on and to quit." Whether you feel that you are on one side of that or on the other side of it, it doesn't change that at times we all have that emotional feeling, that temptation, the struggle, the tension, the stress, the we could call it this, the anguish of life in the circumstances that we find ourselves in make us want to not continue on. Well, that's not isolated to us today. The disciples would have had those tendencies too. They're humans just like we are. And they've been called of God for a mission that if they don't accomplish this mission, we aren't here today. We're not assembling at Western Hills Baptist Church and opening the Word of God. Why? Because the mission of the disciples was so critical that it would be a reason why we're here today carrying the Word of God that we have today. So just like it's a tendency for us to find struggle and anguish and hardship to cause us to want to throw in the towel and knee-jerk and be rash and not move on, the disciples would have that too, but they can't afford that. The disciples can't afford to be knee-jerk in their emotions. And so Jesus tells them, gives them instruction to help them to see not just where they are, but what they're going to experience. And then when they experience that, what they need to do as a result of the feelings that they're having. And then through that, here's what he says, on the other side of it, you're going to have something called joy. But you have to wait for that. Now, the disciples, as Jesus is teaching, are the ones who are going to get the gospel to the world. And soon they're going to experience the loss of Jesus, and that's going to bring sorrow to them. Look at verse number, in our text, verse number 16. It says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me." So that's Jesus' instruction to his disciples that in a little time, I'm going to be gone. He's telling them that he's leaving. It goes on, and by the way, in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, this phrase is used seven times. A little while. So Jesus is telling his disciples, in a little while he's going to be gone. That would have been confusing to them. They would not have understood what he was saying. In a little while he's going to be gone. How do we know it was confusing? Well, look at verse number 17. It says, "Then said some of his disciples amongst themselves." That phrase, amongst themselves, it means they're having dialogue between each other. It means they're not talking to Jesus about it. They're talking to each other. And what they're saying to each other is, Jesus just said he's leaving in a little while. What's he talking about? This is confusing to us. What's he mean he's going to be gone? And maybe, as we already have seen, maybe it would have been, you know, the feeling like we've already talked about many times through these, you know, last three chapters. Is why is he doing this? Why would he leave? How can we do what he is calling us to do without him here? They are not understanding it. And so they would have been perplexed by the phrase, in a little while he's leaving. What does he mean in a little while? I mean, so and this is probably for most of us well known, but in 2009 my brother was killed in Iraq. He was in the army. And it was a really hard season for our family. And, you know, one of the things that I wondered was why did God let this happen? You know, why was this why did God do that? He was a good man. He loved the Lord. He cared. In fact, he had his Bible on him when he was killed. And so I wondered why. I just asked the Lord. And I wasn't angry at the Lord. I just wondered why it happened. And it was as though, and I didn't hear an audible voice from God, but it was as though the Lord was comforting me with things from time to time. And one of the thoughts that the Lord gave me, it wasn't that Gary had died when he was 25 years old, okay, with so much ahead of him. It wasn't that the Lord comforted me with. It was this question. Not just why did Gary die, but why does anybody die? And the real question isn't, are we going to die? Or rather, yes, are we going to die? Because we're all going to die someday. The question then is, when? When are we going to die? Not are we going to, but when are we going to? Well, the disciples, Jesus says, I'm going to leave. The question wasn't, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. The question they had was, what does he mean a little while? So, I understand you're leaving, but when you say a little while, that what do you mean by that? So they would have been confused by Jesus saying a little while. Look at verse number 20. By the way, all through there it just says, in a little while, seven times through verse 19. Then in verse 20, look what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Jesus, that ye shall weep and lament. Now that word weep in the scripture is, you study that Greek word for weep. All through the New Testament, here's what it always refers to, or it always is paralleled with, or in the context with. Somebody who has just passed away. Somebody has just died, and you will see this Greek word always paralleled the word to weep, or the verb to weep, with somebody, that somebody has just died. So Jesus is saying, in a little while, I'm going to be gone. And then when I'm gone, he said, you're going to weep. So what he's predicting to his disciples is his own death. He's saying, I'm going to die. Now they would have been perplexed by that, confused, and thus their dialogue with each other, trying to figure out what does he mean a little while. Yes, we're all going to die, but a little while, that's confusing to me. So in 2003, I was in college to be a pastor, learning the Bible, learning about ministry, and committing myself to the development of learning how to do what God had called me to do. And while in the ministry my junior year, which would have been 2002, my pastor came to me, Brother Pendergraf, and asked me if I would like to be on staff at the church. You know, a part-time staff while I'm in college. Now, this is exciting. If you're going to college to be an intern, or rather going to college to be an engineer, and then a major company that you're excited about calls you and says, hey, would you come on as a part-time intern, and we'll pay for your college, and you'll become an engineer, and then when you graduate, you have a good job with a full salary. That sounds pretty exciting, right? Well, that's sort of like what was happening to me my sophomore year of college when Brother Pendergraf called me in his office and said, would you like to be part-time staff and we'll help you through college? Hallelujah, let me pray about it. Yes, you know. So that was exciting. And I was on staff with him for that year. Coming into 2003, which would have been the following summer, Brother Pendergraf had just gotten back from his trip to Israel. He took a missions trip to Israel and he was there for 2 weeks. He came back on a Saturday. He was at church on Sunday and he came in early, so he had scheduled some of the men of the church to preach. And I remember him being there on Sunday night, and one of the men who was scheduled to preach, Kevin was his name, he's actually in my wedding. Anyway, a friend of mine, he says, Pastor, you're here, you should preach. And you know how we are sometimes when the preacher asked you to preach and then he's there while you're preaching, you're thinking, maybe you should be preaching and not me. So he said that to Pastor, and Brother Pendergraf said, no, I want to hear you preach. So Brother Kevin preached that night. Pastor was there. He had an appointment at the doctor on Monday. We didn't give any thought to it. Come Monday, he goes to the doctor, and we find out that he has three major blockages in his arteries, and he has to have emergency open heart surgery on Tuesday. He was at church on Sunday. He was at the doctor on Monday. He's in open heart surgery on Tuesday. And nobody even really knew that this was even happening. Half the church didn't even know he was going to the doctor for an appointment on Monday. And I get a call that he has open heart surgery. I remember going into the doctor's office, and I wasn't thinking too much about it. I didn't know much about open heart surgery at 19 years old, you know. And I'm standing there, you know, and a friend of mine in college, you know, who knew Brother Pendergraf, had let him preach at our church, and we're there. We're going to pray with Brother Pendergraf, and we prayed with him. And I remember what he said. He says, you know, I need to get healed up from this procedure because we got a lot of work to do for the Lord. And we said, amen, and we left. And that was the last time I saw him. Because on Tuesday, when he went into the procedure, there were complications, and he died on the table. And I remember where I was standing in my house when I got the phone call that it was complications, and I immediately stopped and I on the couch and I prayed for him right then. And it still wasn't even stirring inside of me what potentially could happen in the next 10 minutes. But within the next few minutes, I get another phone call, and there was no voice as the secretary on the other end of the line was just sniffling and couldn't get the words out. And I was afraid of what I was about to hear, and it became true when she said, Brother Pendergraf has passed away. And I remembered the shock that I felt. It was quite shocking. It was actually quite shocking, really isn't a good way to describe it. He was like a dad figure to me. He bought me my first suit, and there was great love and compassion and concern, like a father-son relationship. So there was a lot of implications to what I had just heard on the phone, and a shock is not really an adequate way to describe the feeling that I had. Just completely crushed in addition to being shocked. Now, what if Brother Pendergraf on Sunday at church would have announced to all of the congregation, in a little while, I'm going to be gone? Now, that would have been disturbing, and it would have brought a level of sorrow, but you know what it would have been more than sorrowful? It would have been confusing. That's what the disciples felt. Jesus says, in a little while, I'm going to be gone. Well, of course, there would have been sorrow, But for the most part, it just would have been confusion. What does he mean, in a little while? Fast forward, and Jesus is on the cross. And he's suffering and he's dying for the sins of mankind, which, by the way, pretty much is everybody who's in this room this morning. We needed Jesus to die. Why? Because we're all sinners. And he died to pay the penalty of our sins. And so because of that, we have a way of salvation. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is dying on the cross, and he dies. They take him from the cross, and he is wrapped in his burial clothes. He's placed in the tomb. The stone is rolled over. And so then what the disciples would have been confused about would have been immediately turned to not joy and rejoicing. No, 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 no. It would have turned to weeping and grief and sorrow. Lament, as Jesus says, sorrowful and lament. That's what they would have been feeling after Jesus died on the cross. So Jesus is telling them what they can expect. In verse number 20, look what it says later on in that verse. Ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. So they're going to be filled with sorrow. Just like on that day when I had the phone call from the secretary, and she'd said that he'd passed away. My heart was shocked. My heart for the next weeks and weeks was just filled with sorrow and hurt and grief. And what shall I do now? Feelings that I had. You know, the disciples in the midst of that sorrow would have just wanted one thing. They would have just wanted the sorrow to stop. I just want this hurt to stop. Just make it stop hurting. That's what they would have felt. And so in the midst of the sorrow, the disciples wanting the sorrow and the hurt and the anguish and the grief just to stop, they would have made decisions like, let's just go back fishing. Let's just see if we can go back to what we know, just so that we can get a routine in place so that we won't have this emotion hurt, this emotional hurt and anguish anymore. That's what the disciples would have wanted to do. In fact, that's what they did. Yeah. So Jesus is telling them about the hurt, and they would have been confused. And he described the anguish that they would feel. And in that, because of the anguish, they would want to escape. And so through that escape, what we'll call a rash decision or a knee jerk to leave and to go back. But I want you to see what Jesus then says in the last part of verse 20. But your sorrow shall be turned into what? Joy. Joy. Jesus says, joy will come. In fact, he said, ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. So there's a promise there. He says, shall be. Look what he says next in verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But look at this next phrase. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy. So Jesus then says, as soon as. So in other words, in a little while I'm going to be gone, but just wait for a little while because then joy will come. Soon. Then he says this in verse number 22. And ye shall therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. So there's a promise that the sorrow won't be for forever. I love the illustration that Jesus gives because it really brings clarity to this. He says, just as a woman who's in travail. Look at verse number 21. Follow this. He says, verse 21, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow. Can you ladies who've had children before say amen to that? Sorrow. That doesn't seem like the right word, does it? My guess is that sorrow. That might not be the, I know that's God's word, right? But it feels like there's a few other words that might describe how hard that is. Labor, I'm talking about. I remember when my wife was in labor for our first child. It was sorrowful. It was very painful. I was hurting for her. Bless her heart. Leading up until the day or the time when we're to be delivered of our first child, you know. It was weeks. It was maybe 2 weeks before. But it was just misery every day. You know? She could not sleep. There's no comfortable position. She would just sit in the recliner and just look at the watch and just wait. And she would pray, "Dear Jesus, please make this baby come." I remember her saying that and praying that way in the sorrow and the anguish leading up to the night where it was time. And we're thinking, finally, here we go. It's exciting. And we get in the car and I'm driving like a maniac, you know, and get into the hospital, and we get there and we get everything settled. She's in the room and she's a hero. She only had small medications, no epidural. And you're like, she is crazy. Yes, she is. And so we're in there, the doctor, and we get everything comfortable, not comfortable, but we get everything like it's supposed to be. And then we started to, you think she just had that baby like in the next 15 minutes? Nope, 20 hours. She was in hard labor with very minimal meds for 20 hours. And I was there for all 20 of them. And I remember each time she had a contraction, I would be sitting on the chair just like dead. And I would hear the contraction coming, and I would stand up and I would hold her hand, and she was like breaking my hand and ripping my shirt off. And look at the pictures. My shirt neck is all stretched out like down to here. And we made it through that one. Oh. And for 20 hours, we watched each hour just go like this, you know. And we're praying, "Dear Jesus, please make this baby become on the outside." You know, in that process, you're thinking, this is never going to end. Aren't you, moms? You're thinking, see, these young girls are like, what? That story probably doesn't even tell the half of it. But in the process, you're thinking, this is never going to end. Now, you know it does, because it did. But in the process, you're thinking, it's never going to end. I'm going to do this for all the rest of eternity. You know, just kill me now. Just kill me now. You're thinking those thoughts, right? But then, finally, after a long, long, long time, he comes. And then suddenly, all those feelings of sorrow and anguish, although you still feel physically hurting, but emotionally, when you look into the eyes of that little one and you think to yourself how precious and how incredible, and if it's your first child and you're thinking, this, is this real? And I remember when I was young and I didn't think I would ever be a dad or a mom probably. And then suddenly there your baby is in your arms. Watch, all the sorrow is replaced with joy. Is that not a great illustration? As the disciples will see Jesus die on the cross, in 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. And all of their sorrow and all of their anguish and all of the hopelessness that they would have felt was immediately replaced with joy in the resurrection, because we serve a risen Savior. Amen. He lives. And so we're going through sorrow perhaps today. Maybe today you're thinking, Pastor, this is a really rough season. Now, we're coming through a sick season, and perhaps you're physically having struggles, but I'm not talking about physical struggles. I'm talking about emotional struggles. I'm talking about the things along the way, both in your job, in your marriage, in your relationships with your children, in your finances, and whatever it is that's causing such anguish that along the way it gets so hard that it makes you say things like this: I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I can keep going on. This is so hard. What it's making me want to do is, like we said in the beginning, do the knee jerk and have a rash decision to throw in the towel, to say, I don't want to continue with this anymore. And by the way, a lot of people do that. A lot of people see their circumstances, and in the heat of the moment, they see that this is so hard and so sorrowful and so challenging that they cannot see outside of it to the future where God says He lives. And He, by the way, He lives in the midst of our trial too, but He sees on the outside of it, on the other side of it. And He says, where you are, it won't be that way for forever. Amen. And if you're willing to do this, these simple two words, just wait. If you're willing just to wait, then I can promise you something. Joy will come. Now, Jesus used the illustration of a baby who's born into this world, which we, for the most part, understand. And we see the sorrow and we see the joy. But you know, when you're in the midst of a struggle, what you might not see very well is the joy that He said that will be there. So the way that we can trust that joy will be there is by faith to know that God will keep His promise. And what we need to do is to be faithful. To don't quit. To keep going. To keep in the struggle, to not let the trial and the sorrow and the anguish to cause you to be rash and to say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't think I'm capable. I want to escape this hurt. I want to avoid this hurt. And because of this, I don't want to continue on in this circumstance. So I'm going to leave because I want to escape this. But God can make your sorrow into joy. And He will make our sorrow into joy. But we have to decide that we'll wait. You know, I think that there's one question that we're going to ask, and then we're going to answer, and then we're going to be done. And this describes what I think often keeps us from continuing on. Are you ready? Here's the question. How long? The labor's so hard, and it's so painful at times. How long is this going to take? Do you know Jesus already answered it? In fact, He said it 7 times. Almost said 8, but He said it 7 times. A little while. I don't think we can say it better than that. Do you? That's good. A little while. So you stay, and you labor. And if you must suffer anguish for a time, a little while, joy will come. Your sorrow will be replaced with joy. Do you know why people sometimes don't get to experience the joy on the other side? Because they don't stay long enough. And we don't get to have the joy because we didn't stay long enough. But there is joy. You just have to wait. You say, man, I'm so glad we came to church so we can hear about waiting. Yeah. Next time you're at Walmart, waiting in line. Just remember that. Just remember that. Just wait. Joy will come. Father, we thank You that You're faithful. You're faithful to Your promises. Lord, You teach us about joy, but You also warn us about the anguish that we'll experience at times, the sorrow, the weeping. And if we're faithful, if we trust You, if we do not allow the circumstances to cause us to step away or to quit or to move or to change when You're not leading us that way, then we can understand, if we are patient, if we wait, the joy that you promise. Perhaps there are some who've been in and out of this, and they know it. We know it's true because we've lived it. And those times we've gotten to the other side and you've replaced that sorrow with joy, it helps us the next time. And so for those that are there, just need to be reminded. For those that are in the midst of it and needed to be encouraged, Lord, I pray you do all of the above. And for those that perhaps are lost, and like we said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they understand, or we understand, that we're sinners. And perhaps somebody this morning would acknowledge that not only they're a sinner, but they need to be saved. Would you bring conviction to their soul and help them to acknowledge that need so we can pray? And then I pray that you would do a great work in our church. Every head's bowed, nobody's looking around. We're going to have an invitation here in a minute, which gives you, all of us, an opportunity to kneel at the altar or at your chair and pray and ask God for His touch and the blessing and whatever the need is that you might have. But before we have that invitation, I want to ask you an important question. And just be honest about it. Now, I'll pray for you and I won't embarrass you, but you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Now, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I have to be honest with you. I'm not sure if I was to die today that heaven would be my home. I'm just not sure about it. Now, it doesn't mean you're lost for sure. It doesn't mean you're saved for sure. It just means you don't know. And I'll pray with you about it. If you'll lift your hand, I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out by name. I won't even track you down after church. I'll just leave it up to you to get with me. Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you pray with me? Lift your hand and I'll pray for you. Just lift it up. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you pray with me? I'm just not sure. One lifted their hand. Is there anyone else? Just lift it right up. I'll pray for you. Anybody? Anybody? Father, I pray for this one and then others, perhaps who did not raise their hand, but in their heart, they knew they should have. I pray you'd work in them, work in us tonight, both in those that need to be encouraged and strengthened and those who need to be saved. Would you give courage for those to come who need to be saved? Please, we'll give you glory for how you work and already have worked in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open for you. It's invitation. As we stand, we